Well, I've been doing a series of sermons unpacking the life of a young man named Joseph. It's been a lot of fun for me studying and preaching the life of Joseph. Today is my next to last sermon. Next Sunday, we will watch Jacob, the father who played favorites, die as a man of grace in his old age, and we will also watch Joseph die as a man of grace in his old age. But before we get there, we have something to cover today. Let me just review where we are in the Joseph story. Joseph was born almost 4,000 years ago, about 3,800 years ago, to be more precise, and as you remember, you may remember, you may not care to remember, Joseph is the second youngest of 12 sons of Jacob. And one of Jacob's flaws, as we saw the first Sunday of this series, is that he did something that none of us as parents in this room would ever do. He played favorites among his children. And Joseph was his favorite child. The symbol of the favoritism that Father Jacob bestowed on his son Joseph was this fancy coat, and he gave him a fancy coat that created jealousy between Joseph and his siblings. The other sons hated Joseph because of this coat. And as a result of their hatred for Joseph and his coat, they coat-jacked him. They also devised a murder plot for him. And at the last minute, one of the brothers talked the other brothers out of the murder plot and into selling Joseph as a slave to a passing caravan of traders who were on their way to Egypt. And so what the brothers did is they took the coat of Joseph, they made it look like he had been attacked by some wild animal, then they went back home to dad, named Jacob, to break his heart and to try to convince him that his favorite son had been killed by a wild animal. And so these 10 brothers, they keep their secret for decades of what they have done. And meanwhile, Joseph was taken by the caravan from his homeland of Canaan south into Egypt, where he went on the auction block. And I imagine one day he stood there on the auction block. Bids were taken for him, and he was eventually purchased as a slave by one of Pharaoh's officials named Potiphar. And after serving faithfully for quite some time for Potiphar, he was framed. Joseph was framed by Potiphar's wife, who falsely accused him of a crime, and he was falsely convicted, and he was thrown into prison, where he languished for several years, falsely accused, falsely convicted. Eventually, though, Joseph was released, and through a series of unexpected events that could only have been engineered by Almighty God, this young Jewish man in another country ends up being prime minister of that country, the country of Egypt. He's in his late 30s now, and Joseph is now the second most powerful person in the known world at the time. And the way that it happened is that God allowed Joseph to interpret a dream of Pharaoh's accurately, a dream that 7 years of plenty would be followed by 7 years of drought and famine. And so Pharaoh wisely accepted the truth of Joseph's interpretation and even appointed Joseph to organize a mass effort to store up food during the years of plenty to prepare for the coming famine. This may be the first and the last time that any nation has thought that far ahead and actually practiced delayed gratification on a national level. I will not name any nations. And so now let me show you this map. This incident leads to the amazing climax of the Joseph story. For the famine not only affected Egypt, but it also affected the entire Middle East, including the area of Palestine, which is the area of Canaan, which was Jacob's homeland, Joseph's homeland. And this led, this famine led to a reuniting of Joseph with his family after all of these years. So his brothers come. They come looking for food. They're standing in line waiting for food. Remember, Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And it starts a chain of events that we covered a couple weeks ago. And then finally, there's a family reunion, which we saw last Sunday, a relocation of the entire family, including Jacob, to the very fertile Nile Delta, the area of Goshen, as shown on the map. And by the way, let me say this as an aside. Over the next 400 years, this one family of Jacob that went on this family reunion trip last Sunday, some 70 people, grew into an estimated 2 million people over the next 400 years and became known as the Nation of Israelites, which Moses, in the next book of the Bible, Exodus, leads out of Egypt back to their homeland of Canaan. Well, today, as we catch up with Jacob, he is second in command in the most powerful nation of the known world. He's God's servant, and he is faithfully carrying out his duties as he's always done as prime minister of Egypt. He's using his influence in Egypt and in the world to do good in the world and to benefit the cause of God in the world. And today he is a picture of competent leadership. Let me show you, if you please turn in your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 47. It's on page 37. Of the Pew Bible, page 37. And I'm going to read in Genesis chapter 47. By way of introduction, I'm going to begin reading with verses 11 and 12 of Genesis chapter 47 on page 37. This is the account of Joseph's family settling in Egypt. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt, and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. And so last week, when we last saw the family, they were having their family reunion, and Joseph settled his father and his brothers and their families in the best part of Egypt. And notice verse 11 and 12, despite the great famine going on in the Middle Eastern world, Joseph's family was taken care of, had plenty of food, despite the prolonged famine. Now, as I read the next couple of paragraphs, I want you to look with your own eyes in your copy of the scriptures and see how Joseph demonstrates competent leadership in addressing a specific challenge that's facing him. And the challenge is that of a famine, that there's no food being grown, no further crops being developed. And so he has this famine, and notice how he addresses as a leader this famine relief need. And also make an observation as we go through of what leadership principles you see yourself as I read through the next few paragraphs. Verse 13, chapter 47, verse 13. There was no food. This word food carries with it the idea of combined grain. You've seen pictures perhaps of combines or have ridden on one. Some of you have grown up on farms or have relatives who are farmers. And so it's a machine that goes through the fields of crops, and it separates the different parts of the grain, which leaves what ends up on our tables. And so there was no food or combined grain or cereal. Verse 13, however, in the whole region, because the famine was severe, both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. Verse 15, when the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up. In other words, we're broke. We don't have any more money to buy any more food." Verse 16, Joseph responded, "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock since your money is gone."
So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep and goats, their cattle and donkeys, and he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. Verse 18, when the year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes? We and all our land as well. Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's. And Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. Verse 23, Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so that you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your households and your children." So I offer you two snapshots. One is a big enlargement of a snapshot, and the other is a small one. So one is poster size, and the other is a wallet size snapshot of leadership as demonstrated by Joseph. First, the large poster size demonstration of leadership. First thing you notice about Joseph is that as a competent leader, he has no trash to hide. You can see it in verse 14. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain that they were buying. And notice the last phrase of the sentence. He brought it to Pharaoh's palace. In other words, Joseph takes nothing for himself. All of the money goes to Pharaoh. So you have all of these people lining up with their money in their hand to buy food, and all this cash is coming in, and he takes it all to Pharaoh. Can I say to you that the greater the amount of money that is being transferred, the greater the possibility of corruption. So the greater the amount of money being transferred, the greater the possibility of corruption. If you don't believe me, ask Bernie Madoff. With Joseph, there is no revenue skimming at the point of sale. There is no ringing no sale on the register and then pocketing cash. So if you own your own business, and some of you do, you could take a lesson in integrity here from Joseph. Joseph is not corrupt. He never appears on an episode of Goshen greed or financial fraud or Egyptian embezzlement on CNBC. Joseph doesn't pad his pocket. Joseph is no Annette Yeomans. You may be familiar with her story. She lived in North County. She worked for a San Marcos woodworking company. She embezzled $9.9 million from her employer between 2001 and 2008. The judge who sentenced her to 18 years in prison said that the love of pleasure and pretty things motivated Yeomans. The love of pleasure and pretty things. So Yeomans took shopping trips to New York, shopping trips to Europe. I've never taken a shopping trip to New York or to Europe. Have you? And she spent $25,000 converting a bedroom into a closet. to house 400 pairs of designer shoes valued at $600 a pair, as well as 160 designer purses valued at $2,000 each. I'll do the math for you. That's $320,000 worth of purses. One pair of Italian leather shoes cost $4,000, an estimated $300,000 in designer clothing hanging on the racks in her bedroom converted to a closet. The posh dressing room included a crystal chandelier, a granite-topped center island, and in fact, the district attorney who prosecuted her said that Yeoman's betrayal pained the company emotionally as well as financially. She was regarded as closely as family by the owners of the company. And to have someone that close to you betraying you every day is devastating, the DA said. Joseph is not that kind of person. He's honest. He's not skimming. He's not embezzling funds. He gives all of his money from the sale of the grain to Pharaoh. So Joseph, as a result of living with integrity and living honestly, he doesn't have any trash to hide. There are many countries where you can't get anything done without a bribe. Joseph, he takes no bribes. In fact, a couple of years ago, my wife and I were traveling in a country in Africa, and we were stopped. Our group was stopped by a policeman standing in the middle of the road. This is the first of a few times this happened. Standing in the middle of the road, we were stopped by a policeman, and he waved us over, and so we pulled over, and our driver was asked to pay a bribe to get through this random checkpoint and on down the road. And so those of us sitting in the van just started praying for God's protection that God would get us through this, because it was all about a phantom traffic violation. You know, back there a couple of miles ago, you were going so many kilometers per hour, and so you need to pay me so that you can continue on your journey. And so we prayed, and the bribery in that country is called backsheesh. And due to the stubbornness of our driver and our host, we didn't pay the bribe. And Joseph doesn't take bribes. Joseph has integrity. He leads from good character, which is the fundamental foundation of being a leader, is to have good character. Joseph's rise to power and influence as a leader can only be described as meteoric. So he goes one day from being in jail to the next day being second in command in the most powerful country in the world. But the interesting thing about him is, as a leader, he's not corrupted by his power. He avoids financial impropriety. He stays close to God. He is an honest man. You see, leaders will someday stand accountable to God. And I believe that Joseph lived with an awareness that competent leaders must possess a high level, a high degree of moral authority if they're going to lead well. And so Joseph has a clear conscience before God. He takes all the money he collects, the millions and millions of dollars he collects, he takes it all to Pharaoh's palace and says, "Here's your money, Pharaoh." As a leader in the body of Christ and the primary leader of this church, I seek to have Joseph-like integrity. I want you to have the confidence that I am not going to end up jackknifing morally, or end up living a double life, or end up cheating on my wife, or end up skimming the cash register, or end up being seduced by temptations. Competent leaders need integrity, and Joseph has no trash to hide. Character is not the same as reputation. It's been said many times. You've heard it said, I'm sure. Reputation is what other people think of us, and character is not what we have done, but who we are deep down inside. In other words, who you are when no one is looking defines who you really are. So if you're on a business trip and you're in some airport somewhere where you don't think you know anyone, you're in a hotel somewhere on the other side of the country, you're at home by yourself and no one is there, who you are in those moments really dictates the kind of character that you have. And integrity and character are crucial for competent, effective leadership. And so God is still looking for leaders like Joseph, men and women of integrity. And the best way to discern whether or not we're making progress in taking the trash out of our lives and living with integrity is to ask ourselves, how do I live when no one else is looking? How do I live when no one else is looking? It's easy to look like a person of integrity when other people are watching, but do I live in my private life, my private unseen life, with the same level of consistency as I live within my public life? Because so much of our lives are consumed with what might be called image maintenance. So by that I mean we spend vast amounts of our energy and time trying to get people to think about us in a way that we want to be thought about. Image maintenance. In fact, one Christian writer wrote these words and suggests, quote, human conversation is largely an endless attempt to convince others that we are more assertive or clever or gentle or successful than they might think if we did not carefully educate them. End quote. It's possible to live one life publicly and another life privately. That's not integrity. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to live a double life like that is an invitation for the loving discipline of God to be at work in our lives, because the Lord disciplines whom he loves. And so just like if you're a parent, you discipline your child because you love your child, because we're God's children. If we're living a double life, he will discipline us because he loves us and he cares about us. We are to live like Joseph consistently in public and in private, because our Father who is in heaven, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 4, our Father in heaven sees what is done in secret. And since this is the case, being faithful in small secret things becomes a big deal. So for Joseph to take all of the money to Pharaoh's palace suddenly becomes a big deal. He doesn't look at the money and go, you know what? I don't think Pharaoh will miss this $100 bill here when I take all these thousands in to deposit today. And so it won't hurt anything. He won't miss it. He doesn't need it. He already has all that he needs. I'll just take that and spend it and take my wife on a date and go buy her designer purse that costs $600. Since this is the case, being faithful in small secret things is a big deal. It may be the case that God is far less concerned with your public persona than he is with your private character. He may be more concerned about how you manage your personal checking account than how well you administer the books on a big business deal you might be involved in at work. It's in the small places, the secret places of self-evaluation, that God's grace changes you and shapes you into the kind of competent leader who has no trash to hide. So verse 14 says, Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. He has integrity. The second smaller snapshot of competent leadership is in verses 14 to 21, which I read earlier. And what you see there is that a competent leader solves huge problems with creativity and with wisdom. So Joseph is facing a huge problem. And of course, the huge problem is famine in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan and all of the Middle East world. Severe famine. And so the people come to Joseph. He's second in command. He's prime minister. The native Egyptians come. The immigrants who are trickling into Egypt from Canaan, they come. People from all of the countries around the Middle East, they come to Joseph. Joseph doesn't give grain away. He sells it, and all of the money goes to Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh gets richer and richer and richer and richer. And Joseph is creative and he's wise and he's using what's available to feed Egypt and the neighboring nations. And notice the progression of how Joseph solves his famine challenge as a leader. First of all, you can see in these verses 14 to 21, the people spend all their money buying food. So they do that first. Now they're broke. Their pockets are empty. They have no money. They're broke. Next, the people trade away livestock. You might use the term bartering to describe this. So they say, you know what? We'll give you our sheep and our goats and our livestock for food. And so Joseph says, it's a deal. And they barter and swap. Next, the people give up their land and they work as tenant farmers on their own land that they once owned. And then as a nuance event, the people work as debt slaves. Their rent for the land is 20%, which is less than the normal 33 1/3% average tax rate in the ancient world. So it's a deal. You notice how creative Joseph is being here. So it's like, okay, for 20%, you can do that. I won't charge you the 33 1/3% or the 1/3%. I'll charge you 1/5. And so some may look at Joseph here as you look at this part of his life and consider him to be a tyrant. Go, how could he do that? But remember that Joseph is under Pharaoh. Pharaoh's his boss, and Pharaoh is an absolute monarch. This is not a democracy. Pharaoh's word is the law. The first word and the last word on all that happens in Egypt comes from Pharaoh's mouth, and it's signed with his signet ring. And so this form of debt slavery is not the degrading kind of slavery that was practiced for many years in our country. Joseph doesn't take away the income-producing capacity of the people. The people retain 80% ownership, which is more than our government lets us keep today. The flat tax rate of 20% is less than our federal tax, state tax, Social Security tax, self-employment tax, sales tax, gas tax, property tax, inheritance tax, motor vehicle tax, user fees, which is a synonym for tax if you didn't know that, and so forth. I think most of us here probably pay more than 20% when you start adding all that stuff up. And so the people, they buy food until the money runs out. Then they barter with their livestock after the money runs out. Then they give up their land for food, and then they work as debt slaves. Some of you may be disturbed by Joseph selling grain to the people. But may I remind you that the private citizens could have stored grain as Joseph did during the years of plenty, but they did not. Maybe there's a lesson here for us. So how do the people respond to Joseph's creative arrangement as a leader? Look for yourselves in verse 25. The people say, "You have saved our lives. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So the competent leadership of Joseph and his creativity in solving the famine crisis results in the people of Egypt coming to Joseph saying, "Thank you. Thank you for feeding us." They don't see Joseph as a tyrant. They see him as a savior because he deals with integrity with them. He deals with them honestly and fairly with the people. And he provides the single greatest need they have, which is food. And he provides them with that. Now, we may frown, depending on our position in life, at the political and economic results of Joseph's plan. But the people who experience his plan, who live under his leadership, are honestly better evaluators of the plan than we are. And they say in verse 25, "You have saved our lives. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." Verse 26 says, "So Joseph established it as a law concerning land in Egypt," still enforced today at the time of the writing of the book of Genesis, "that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's." And may I add, that was because there's no separation of church and state back in the day in Egypt. like there is today. Verse 27. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. So Joseph's family, Jacob and his offspring, Joseph's, his siblings and their families have all settled in Goshen. And it tells us here that they're settled there. They're being fruitful. They acquire property and they are increasing greatly in number, which sets the table for the Exodus, where Moses comes on the scene and leads them out of Egypt. So here in this snapshot, these two snapshots of Joseph's life, Joseph is a man of great power. He is second only to Pharaoh in the nation of Israel, nation of Egypt. And as such, he is capable of doing good to all the peoples of the world, all the people who are suffering from this famine. He's able to do good to them because God grants him power and influence. So he's in that position, placed there by the providence of God for this time in the life of the world. And so Joseph is God's hand-picked one whom he chose for the purpose of orchestrating and moving world events for righteous results. He is God's servant, and as such, Joseph is faithfully carrying out his duties as a leader, and Joseph is using his leadership position and his influence to do good and to benefit the cause of God in the world. Competent leaders are alert to use their positions to benefit the cause of God. So let's be on the alert to do good wherever God places us, and not be afraid to use our influence for God's glory. Joseph was a blessing to others with his famine relief plan. And I want to give you a challenge in response to Joseph's leadership example. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray, and I want you to ask God to make you a blessing to one specific hurting person this week, between now and when I see you again next Sunday. And I want you to keep your eyes open and your ears open and your heart open to be used by God to be a blessing to someone. And may I say to you, if it's a stranger, if it's someone you don't know, that's even better. For you to extend yourself, for you to be kind to them, for you to be a blessing to them and say, you know what, I did this because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want to represent him well, and he has been so generous and such a blessing to me, I want to be a blessing to you. So imagine the difference we would make in this city between now and next Sunday if each one of us were used by God on our school campuses, on our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our families to be a blessing to someone else. So can I ask you to do that, to pray and ask God to make you, like Joseph was as a leader, a blessing to people you come in contact with this week? Let's bow in silence. And I just want to give you an opportunity to pray that now and ask God to give you opportunities to be a blessing to someone this week. God, would you, as our generous, loving Father, be pleased to use us to be generous and kind and thoughtful to other people this week, both within the body of Christ, within the church, and outside the church. Would you give us large hearts and observant eyes and sensitive ears to see needs and to meet them? Would you help us be the church in the world this week and to live with integrity and character, with no trash to hide, and to live creatively and wisely? In Jesus' name, amen.